Our unison scripture reading, Psalm 30, found on page 505 in your pew Bible in the Old Testament. But before we read together, let us pray. Almighty God, as we come before your word, we know that we have barriers and distractions, things that are in our mind. So according to your grace and your mercy, we pray for your help in understanding your word and applying it to our lives. So we ask all of this in Christ's name. Amen. So Psalm 30, let us read together. I will extol you, O Lord, for you have drawn me up and did not let my foes rejoice over me. O Lord, my God, I cried to you for help, and you have helped me. O Lord, you brought up my soul from Sheol, restored me to life from among those who have gone down to the pit. Sing praises to the Lord, O you, his faithful ones, and give thanks to his holy name. For his anger is but for a moment, his favor is for a lifetime. Weeping may linger for the night, but joy comes with the morning. As for me, I said in my prosperity, I shall never be moved. By your favor, O Lord, you had established me as a strong mountain. You hid your face. I was dismayed. To you, O Lord, I cried, and to the Lord I made supplication. What profit is there in my death if I go down to the pit? Will the dust praise you? Will it tell of your faithfulness? Hear, O Lord, and be gracious to me. O Lord, be my helper. You have turned my mourning into dancing. You have taken off my sackcloth and clothed me with joy, so that my soul may praise you and not be silent. O Lord, my God, I will give thanks to you forever. This is the word of the Lord. Our second reading comes from the book of 2 Kings, chapter 5, verses 1 through 19, the story of Naaman. Naaman, commander of the army of the king of Aram, was a great man and in high favor with his master, because by him the Lord had given victory to Aram. The man, though a mighty warrior, suffered from leprosy. Now the Arameans, on one of their raids, had taken a young girl captive from the land of Israel, and she served Naaman's wife. She said to her mistress, "If only my lord were with the prophet who is in Samaria, he would cure him of his leprosy." So Naaman went in and told his lord just what the girl from the land of Israel had said. The king of Aram said, "Go then, and I will send along a letter to the king of Israel." So Naaman went, taking with him 10 talents of silver, 6,000 shekels of gold, and 10 sets of garments. He brought the letter to the king of Israel, which read, "When this letter reaches you, know that I have sent to you my servant Naaman, that you may cure him of his leprosy." When the king of Israel read the letter, he tore his clothes and said, "Am I God to give death or life, that this man sends word to me to cure a man of his leprosy? Just look and see how he is trying to pick a quarrel with me." But when Elisha, the man of God, heard that the king of Israel had torn his clothes, he sent a message to the king, "Why have you torn your clothes? Let him come to me that he may learn that there is a prophet in Israel." So Naaman came with his horses and chariots and halted at the entrance of Elisha's house. Elisha sent a messenger to him, saying, "Go, wash in the Jordan 7 times, and your flesh shall be restored, and you shall be clean." But Naaman became angry and went away, saying, "I thought that for me he would surely come out and stand and call on the name of the Lord his God, and would wave his hand over the spot and cure the leprosy. Are not Arbana and Pharpar, the rivers of Damascus, better than all the waters of Israel? Could I not wash in them and be clean?" So Naaman turned and went away in a rage. But his servants approached and said to him, "Father, if the prophet had commanded you to do something difficult, would you not have done it? How much more when all he said to you was, 'Wash and be clean'?" So Naaman went down and immersed himself 7 times in the Jordan, according to the word of the man of God. His flesh was restored like the flesh of a young boy, and he was clean. Then Naaman returned to the man of God, he and all his company. He came and stood before him and said, "Now I know there is no God in all the earth except in Israel. Please accept a present from your servant." But Elisha said, "As the Lord lives whom I serve, I will accept nothing." Naaman urged him to accept, but Elisha refused. Then Naaman said, "If not, please let 2 mule loads of earth be given to your servant. For your servant will no longer offer burnt offering or sacrifice to any god except the Lord. But may the Lord pardon your servant on one account. When my master goes into the house of Rimmon to worship there, leaning on my arm, and I bow down in the house of Rimmon, when I do bow down in the house of Rimmon, may the Lord pardon your servant on this one count." Elisha said to him, "Go in peace." This is the word of the Lord. So, in honor of the 4th of July, 4 parts to this sermon. Sometimes things just work out. We're going to look at Naaman's need for grace, his finding grace, his receiving grace, and the effects of grace. So, Naaman's need for grace. See, Naaman is a man of surprises, and here's what I mean. In the ears of the original Israelite audience, it would have been surprising to hear the commander of Aram's army described as a great man and in high favor with his master. And why is that? It's because Aram, or Syria, was Israel's foe. They were the bully in the neighborhood. Right, so then it would be even more surprising to hear that by Naaman, the Lord had given victory to Aram. The final surprise is this great man who's esteemed by the king, this military hero, this mighty warrior, suffered from leprosy. Right, Naaman's favored status, his victories, all he accomplished in life, couldn't protect Naaman from being in need. All his success, all the connections, couldn't keep Naaman from suffering. And we can't know the specifics of Naaman's leprosy, because leprosy was a broad term used to cover many different skin diseases. But even if we don't know the specifics, we know the reality, that Naaman was desperate for healing. That Naaman couldn't set his leprosy aside and go on with life as usual. In a sense, Naaman's leprosy touched and affected more than just his skin. It affected everything in his life. And unlike a military foe, Naaman was powerless against this leprosy. We might say that Naaman, even in all his power, he couldn't change his own spots. And if you're familiar or know the doctrines of grace, the 5 points of Calvinism, the acronym TULIP, Naaman's condition gives us an illustration of point number one, the T, total depravity. Now, total depravity, don't think of some episode from The Walking Dead. It doesn't mean that we do as much evil as is possible. Instead, the point is that we have an inability to save ourselves. And that inability is total. It's complete. That there's nothing within us that can undo or overcome our sinful nature, just as there was nothing that Naaman could do on his own to overcome this leprosy. And so in this total depravity, we may experience wonderful successes in life, like Naaman. People may view us as great and admirable, like Naaman. And notice, God can even use us for his purposes and do amazing things through us, just as he did through Naaman. But none of that changes the hard reality that we are totally, completely, utterly dependent on God's grace to intervene and to overcome what we cannot. And so I think the biggest surprise in Naaman's eyes was that he needed something. He needed something that he couldn't master or subdue, that he couldn't win on the battlefield. And Naaman climbed this ladder of achievement, and he got to the top and found that he was still in need. His problem was still clinging to him. So all of those great things that he had done, and yet he couldn't escape the suffering brought on by his leprosy. But notice that it is from this place of suffering, from this place of recognizing that he was in need, that God began to make Naaman ready for the grace that would, in fact, change his spots. Which brings us to Naaman finding grace. See, what's incredible, what's, I think, again, surprising, is how the Lord began to lead Naaman to find his grace. Right? Remember, Naaman was this man who had connections. He knew the king. He must have had access to the leading physicians and experts of his day. He probably met regularly with Aram's religious leaders. I imagine that Naaman pursued everything that promised to offer a better life. And yet none of it seemed to deliver. Instead, it was this nameless foreign slave girl who shared the good news of where Naaman could be cured. So the message of grace did not come in lofty words. It did not come from a place of power or prestige. But it came from the lips of a prisoner. So one commentator, he points this out about the young girl. She had no home. She had no freedom. She had no experience. She had no power and no identity. She was the lowest person on the social scale. Compared to Naaman the Valiant, she counted for nothing. Yet this little girl's life counted for God. And what's incredible to me is that this young girl, if you think about her situation, she probably had every reason to keep quiet. She could have secretly rejoiced and taken pleasure that her captor, this Naaman, suffered miserably. She could have viewed it as justice served. This young girl proved that she understood what God's grace was all about. Because in her place of slavery, in her place lacking power, this young girl sought to bless Naaman, her captor, by pointing him to the way of grace and healing. And by sharing this news of grace, this young girl shows us that even in slavery, she was, in fact, free. She wasn't bound by hate. She wasn't consumed by revenge. Instead, her faith in the abundance of God's grace allowed her to love her enemy. And she knew that God's grace was equally available to Naaman as it was to her. I think if we want our lives to count for God, this young girl's example is certainly one to follow. Because we may find ourselves in places we didn't choose. God may lead us into uncomfortable situations with people we'd rather not be with. Right? It's in those times that there's this path of groaning and complaining that life just isn't fair. But perhaps God has placed us in those situations to lead others to the knowledge of where grace is found. As a pastor I know would say, it was no accident that this girl ended up in Naaman's household. And through her, God was bringing about Naaman's salvation and rescue. So now Naaman knows his need. He has found where to look, and now he is ready to receive grace. And with this young girl's direction and a letter from the king, Naaman set off to be cured. But notice he sets off not fully understanding the nature of God's grace. Because what does he do? He empties his bank accounts and takes all his material wealth with him. One commentator says that Naaman probably took the equivalency of $750 million to Samaria. And so then he stops at the king's home, which ends up being unfruitful, but Naaman finally ends up at Elisha's door. And then what we see in verses 8 through 14 is this conflict between Naaman's way and the way of grace as it is revealed through Elisha. See, we see that Naaman came prepared, at least in his eyes. He came to Elisha's front door with his horses and chariots, truckloads of wealth. He thought his strength and power and reputation mattered. And maybe he thought that the God of Israel helped those who helped themselves. And sadly, even after all of his suffering, Naaman still was trying to conceal just how broken and in need he was. So then, with all Naaman's power surrounding him, came Elisha's very simple words: "Go wash in the Jordan 7 times, and your flesh shall be restored, and you shall be clean." And the Jordan River was probably about 40 miles from where they were. And for Naaman, that seemed like a waste of his precious time. As he put it, why couldn't Elijah, this supposedly great prophet, just take a few steps out his door, wave his hand over his leprosy, and cure him right there on the spot? And as Naaman pointed out, the Jordan River was inferior to all the rivers and water in Damascus. See, Naaman's money was no good in Israel. And unlike everything else in his life, Naaman's orders counted for nothing before Elisha. And so I think Naaman was offended by the scandal of God's particular and free grace. And so, yes, this grace promised that Naaman would be clean, but it would do so by stripping Naaman of his opportunity to boast in himself. And at this point, Naaman couldn't tolerate such a hit to his pride. Philip Ryken, in his commentary, says that Naaman expected his salvation to be costly, very costly, but not so costly that he could not pay for it himself. That Naaman wanted to make a contribution to his cleansing through either his money or his manpower. But that's never how we receive the gift of God's grace in Christ. There's nothing that we can offer to God as a payment. There's nothing that we can contribute, nothing that we can bring that adds or improves upon this free gift of healing and salvation. Right? Because Christ alone offered himself as the perfect and spotless sacrifice that finished this plan of redemption. And as Jesus announced from the cross, it is finished. So finished that there's nothing that we could ever bring to him that would add anything more. But we can walk away, clinging to our pride, but still carrying our sin. And so Naaman could have gone home. He could have walked back home with his head held high, boasting that he'd rather live with leprosy than do such a thing as washing in the Jordan River. But notice what happened. In verse 13, Naaman's servants intervened. See, once again, it was Naaman's inferiors who persisted in seeing that his life was saved. Both kings in this text can do nothing for Naaman. So maybe Naaman has now begin to realize that his life isn't going to be saved by pulling himself one rung higher on that ladder, but by lowering himself. That his life will now be saved not by giving all the orders, but his life will be saved through obedience to the word of God as is spoken through the prophet. And so Naaman listens. and he leaves his chariots and horses on the shore. He leaves all that he brought with him, all that he thought mattered the most. He has to leave it behind. And Naaman went down into the Jordan, the one thing that only God could provide for him. He goes down and washes 7 times, and his flesh was restored like the flesh of a young boy, and he was clean. And then by grace, Naaman comes up a new man. And we see the effects immediately. He returned to Elisha with gratitude instead of complaining. He testified to the truth by saying, "There is no God in all the earth except in Israel." He expresses his desire to worship. He showed Elisha that his desire was to live a righteous and obedient life in a foreign land that was full of false gods and idols and temptations. Naaman has new affections, a new motivation, a new will. But what grabbed my attention most of all was how Naaman now identifies himself. In verse 17, we hear him refer to himself as a servant. So the great, valiant Naaman is now a servant. So grace changed his identity. Instead of seeing himself as a servant to all these earthly kings, Naaman is now a servant, a humble, willing servant of the true God. See, God's grace never, it doesn't put us in debt. God's grace is true liberty and freedom because Christ has indeed set us free from the law of sin and death. But like the young girl showed us, real freedom and liberty is expressed through service. It's expressed through being a servant of the good news of God's saving grace that we have received in Christ. And probably for the first time in his life, even as this great victorious general, Naaman has peace. So just think about all that he carried into Israel, his life's riches. But now, as the servant of the God of Israel, he leaves with the most precious thing of all. He has peace with God. So he leaves not just with clean skin, but he leaves with a cleansed heart that trusts that God's grace is for him. God's grace alone has accomplished what he could never do. That God's grace has given to him what he could truly never afford. So maybe this morning your heart is troubled. Maybe you're searching for something that will actually deliver. And the answer is the same for all of us. To stand firm in the free grace of God that is lavished upon us in his Son. Because our money, successes, connections, they will never be able to purchase what can only be received in a humble, childlike faith. And know that this grace will never run out on you. In the bleakest of your days, as this young girl at the beginning of the text can testify, God's grace is never exhausted. In fact, it is so abundant that it is meant to be shared with the world, including the Naamans in our life. And so, as God's servants, let us pray for the love to do so. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen.